We're blessed at this little church to have a number of people that are able to speak on regular occasion. Daniel, got Nathan back there, will speak. And of course, we hired a new worship pastor a number of months ago out of Bio. He was up on the keys, and he's going to be speaking this morning again for me. One of the big reasons is I was planning on doing a full Advent sermon series in December. And it's funny how things work. I was going to do the last Sunday in December because Marty's family is here. And they always make a joke that every time they're here, I'm not preaching that Sunday. So Marty, I'm making sure I'm preaching that Sunday. Because they're like, I don't believe you actually preach. You're just a pastor that. So I'll be doing all five Sundays in December. And so I have a couple being covered off for me this November. And I wanted to share just a little bit about what I'm going to be speaking on for the next 2 weeks after this one. Just so that it might just kind of prep you or prompt you to be here. I was thinking, of doing a series on Jesus, you know, and kind of just different attributes through, December, especially out of Isaiah 9. And, the Lord just kind of changed that. And I find that how God works, at least for me, when it comes to figuring out what I'm going to be preaching on is, you know, I often will take a book of the Bible and work my way through it because then we kind of get the full, you know, we get the full meal deal about what God is saying to his people, and I like to do it that way. Other times I think, okay, I might preach topically in this manner, and I pray. I'm asking God, hey, what do you want me to speak on? What are you leading me towards? And so I thought that I had it. And one of the ways that God will speak to me sometimes, and I think he does this to us in general, is he'll speak through the things that are happening in our lives. And I've always had a bit of an up and a down when it comes to, the blues, depression, as it were. I've struggled with depression in my life. And even now in the church, it can be one of those things where you're like, oh, Christians shouldn't struggle with depression. That means you're somehow not victorious. And total bunk, by the way. Those days are fewer and fewer, and I thank God for that. But this past week, I did have a couple of days where I was in the pits, man, just low. And Matilda, I always feel bad for her because she tries so hard to cheer me up and to get me going. And you know how annoying it is when someone's like, you know, just in the pits and you're trying to encourage them and. So I sometimes what I do, and tell me if this doesn't sound like you, you sit and you look at your circumstances and they seem overwhelming. And there are times even leading this church where I sit and I look at the circumstances of what's going on, and you have people's lives that you're trying to pour into and you're trying to build something and where are we going next? And God, when is this going to happen or when's that going to happen? And I started freaking out. I shared this with the council about this sermon series in December. I'm doing this 4-week sermon series, and I'm like, I can't do it. I'm freaking out. Like, I don't have the study time to do what I wanted to do, and I'm down. And you know what? It was like the Lord just spoke so clearly. He's like, there's people out there that are struggling with emotional health, with mental health, with the things that we all struggle with. You know me, if you've been around, you know that I'm on board, man, with the good news of the gospel, what God is doing. We're going to start learning more about the kingdom of God, how it's active in our world, how can we be a part of it. But you know, part of the kingdom of God is God sits there and he says, we're not supposed to just act like there's nothing happening in our lives. You know, we don't just act like there's not reality happening. And so we want to, on top of teaching you guys how to share the gospel, and on top of teaching you guys, about what the kingdom of God looks like, let's face facts that there are times we need to sit and we need to examine what's happening in our lives. And so I want to take a couple of weeks to really look at, and even in our leadership stuff, we're doing a book called The Emotionally Healthy Church. We want to see emotionally healthy leaders raised up. Even above that, it's... We We want you guys as people to know that God cares about the everyday things that we feel, that we think, and that we go through. It's not a matter of sitting there saying that somehow we got to act like we're the perfect Christians and that everything's going right in our lives. And so I just want to encourage you, make sure you're here for the next couple of weeks. I think that God's going to do something. And it is a Christmas series, because as we talk about these things, it's going to work itself into the fact that when Jesus came, hope came. There's hope for the situations that we find ourselves in. So that's just a little bit of a teaser for the next few weeks. Make sure you're here next week. But Adebayo, in the meantime, why don't you come, brother, share with us the word this morning. Let's give him a warm welcome. Amen.
Good morning, church. How was your week? We bless God. Bless God. I'd like to say, first of all, that you are not alone. Whatever is going on in your life, God's got you. God's got you. Glory to Jesus. Okay. I'll be speaking this morning from 2 Timothy 3:15. I'll give you a background. Timothy is a protege of Apostle Paul, and in his letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15, the Bible says, "And from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." In verse 16, it says that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished with all good works. Glory to Jesus. In the English Standard Version of verse 16, it says that all scripture is breathed out by God. So God breathed out the scriptures. The scriptures were inspired. The people that wrote the scriptures were inspired by God. And that inspiration is the breath of God. So they were inspired by God. The scripture, the word Holy Scripture in the Greek, the word is agios graphe, and that word means sacred writing or holy writing or set apart words, meaning that these words, this inspiration is not, they are not, you can't read the scripture like you're reading a newspaper. You can read the Bible like you are reading a geography book or whatever, or a book that, you know, is meant to communicate human's wisdom. The scripture is God's breath. So we've got to read the scripture differently. God has got to bring, you know, John 1:1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It says all things were made by Him, meaning that the Word is a person. All things were made by Him. It's the Word, but it's a He. It's a personality. It's a personality. So the scriptures have specific duties, specific goals that they are meant to do in the life of those who receive it. Number one, the scripture is meant to bring you to the place of wisdom. The scripture is intended to bring you to a place of wisdom where you lack nothing. The Bible says that Christ is made unto us the wisdom of God. Christ is made unto us the wisdom of God. And who is Christ? The Word. So when we receive the Word, we have wisdom. We lack nothing. And if we can come to the place of this understanding, when we come to the place of this understanding, we can overcome any situation. We can overcome whatever is going on in our lives. Number two, the Word is to bring us to the place of salvation through faith in Christ. The word is to bring us to a place of union with God, where we are no longer tossed to and fro. Thirdly, the scripture is to bring us to profit in doctrine. To bring us to a place where we profit in doctrine. I'll say a little bit about the word doctrine. Nothing is worthy of being called a doctrine unless it has threaded through the entire Bible. So it must have been in Genesis in form, in seed form, and it must have been made reference to in the law and the prophets. And in the Synoptic Gospel, Jesus must have made reference to them and must have climaxed in the epistles. So whatever is worthy of being called doctrine must have threaded through the entire Bible, through the entire scriptures. And so the scripture is meant to bring us to the place where we are beginning to profit from doctrine. And the scripture is also to bring us to the place of reproof, and bring to the place of reproof when we begin to see ourselves and compare our lives to what the scripture says. You know, the Bible typifies the word, the God's word, as a mirror. The Bible says, "He who looks at the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, this man shall be blessed in all that he does." So we begin to see our lives in comparison with the scripture. I saw this picture on Facebook where a cat, a small cat, was looking in a mirror. And the cat is looking in the mirror, but what the cat was seeing in the mirror is not the picture of the cat, but it's a lion. So the cat is looking in a mirror, but what the cat is seeing is a lion. So that cat, that mirror is not reflecting the cat that is in front of the mirror. It's reflecting what the capacity that is within that cat. So God's word, the same way God's word is not reflecting you to you. God's word is reflecting the person of Christ to you, so you can conform yourself to the image that you're looking at. Glory to Jesus. And next, the God's word is to bring us to the place of correction so that we make adjustment where adjustment is needed. And God's word is to bring us to the place where we receive appropriate instructions in righteousness. Appropriate instructions in righteousness. And lastly, the word is to bring us to the place of perfection. We begin to walk towards the end, which is for us to become one with God, to think as he thinks, to do what he does. Ladies and gentlemen, we are God's extension in the earth. We carry God. We carry divinity. We carry God on our inside. And, you know, like Pastor Jeremy just said, you know, there are times you look at your situation and they're overwhelming. But, you know, it will go a great length when you begin to see yourself the way that God sees you. Because when you see yourself the way that he sees you, you know that Bible says that First John 5:4, Bible says that whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Our faith in Christ has all it takes for us to win, to keep winning. Glory to Jesus. Romans 1:16, Bible says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes." The main message of the scripture is to bring us to the place of salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, the scripture is to translate us from wherever we are right now to where we need to be. The gospel does not have power. The gospel of Christ does not have power. It is the power. Because if I have something, I can lose what I have. But I can't lose who I am. So there are two different things. The gospel does not have power. It is the power of God unto salvation. Glory to Jesus. See, the word scriptures and does not refer, it's not, it must have treaded, it must have been, when Jesus came on the earth, you know, I was trying to commit this scripture to memory in 1 Timothy 3:16. It blew my mind when I read that scripture and I decided I was going to commit it to memory. The Bible says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God is manifest in the flesh. Justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, and received up into glory. God is manifest in the flesh. God is manifest in the flesh. God. So the person we called Christ is God in the flesh. So one God has decided to make himself known in different time space. In the beginning, we saw him as the creator. At redemption, the same God decided to put on human flesh. And after resurrection, the same God now decided to take residence on our inside. We call him the Holy Spirit. One God made himself known in three dimensions. One God. Glory to Jesus. So the synoptic gospel is a conglomerate of the physical presence of God on the earth. The epistles climaxes all of God's revelation from beginning to the end. Everything that Christ came to do all climaxed in the epistles. All climaxed in the epistles. And we are beneficiaries. You know, the Bible says that we have a better covenant that is based on better promises. If the Old Testament were good enough, there would not have been need for a new one. So the old wasn't good enough, then Christ, God, decided to package himself in human flesh and give us a better covenant that's based on better promises. Isaiah 61, there was a particular, story that happened there. Isaiah is one of the prophets, and he wrote down this scripture. So when I say scripture, I'm talking about Genesis to Malachi. When I say scripture, I know we loosely use the word scripture to depict the entire Bible today. But when I say scripture, I'm referring to Genesis to Malachi. So Prophet Isaiah said this and documented this. He says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives and the release of the captives from darkness. And it was funny. The Bible says in Luke 4, that Jesus, as his custom was, came into the synagogue. And when he came in the synagogue, he was given a scroll to read. Apparently, they gave him, the attendant in the temple gave him that same scripture to read. And Jesus stood in the temple and read this scripture. And he says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then, if you read further, the Bible says that, and then Jesus gave the scroll to the attendant and sat down. And the Bible says that all eyes were on him. All eyes were on him. And Jesus sat down, and they kept staring at him. And where they were staring at him, and Jesus rose up and said to them, said, this day, this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. So today, that prophecy that was written 400 years before is now a reality to you. Because the one about whom that scripture was written is the one reading it. That prophecy was written 400 years before, and several people, that wasn't the first time that they were hearing that scripture read to them. But to that time, it was a huge revelation, because now the one about whom that scripture was written is the one reading it. So he said, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. There's a huge difference between what is called the written word and the revealed word. The written word is called logos. The revealed word is called rhema. The written word is, you know, I can decide to take the Bible and begin to read, and I get nothing from it. If I read the word as I just want to read. There are several, you know, people that are teaching theology that have not really have an encounter with the word that they are teaching others. So there's a huge difference between logos and rhema. The word has to be revealed for it to make any difference in your life. 2 Corinthians 3:6. The later part of it, he says that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter, which is logos, it kills, but the Spirit gives life. Hebrews 4:2, the Bible says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as unto them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So when we read the word, the word has to be mixed with the element of faith for us to be able to get anything out of it. 1 John 1:14, the Bible says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the logos has to be transformed into rhema for you to be able to reap anything out of it. The same word was, you know, the Bible talked about, Jesus told these parables where he said that the sower sowed seed and sowed that seed indiscriminately, like just throwing the seed. And the Bible says that some fell on good soil, some fell among thorns, some fell by the roadside, just went everywhere. But the environment, the same seed was spread abroad, but the environment determined the result that ensued. So we've got, as Christians, we've got to make our heart a good environment for the word to grow, for us to be able to profit from the word that we have heard. Glory to Jesus. Luke 8:10, Jesus was speaking to the disciples and he said, unto you it is given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. Meaning that it is not given to all. Unto you it is given to understand the mystery. Unto you it is given to understand. To those who have not had a revelation, who don't understand what I'm speaking, they lack understanding, and because they lack understanding, they can't benefit from it. Unto you it is given to understand the mystery of the kingdom. So John 5:39, Jesus speaking to some Jews, he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." These are they which testify of me. What is Christ saying? The scriptures. I am, when I say the scripture, remember I said it's from Genesis to Malachi. Everything that was documented in the beginning in Genesis, everything that Moses, all the laws of Moses, everything that the prophets wrote are all concerning me. They are testifying of me. And all scriptures from Genesis to Malachi are pointing in my direction. I am the message of all scriptures. Luke 24:25. Jesus, this was after Jesus had died and resurrected. These guys were going on their way to Emmaus, and the Bible says that Jesus joined himself to them. Their eyes, they didn't know it was Christ. They did not know it was Christ. Jesus joined himself to them, and they were having a conversation. Jesus was asking them, "What's wrong? Like, why are you guys so perplexed?" And they said, "Don't you know what's going on? Aren't you Corinth? Don't you know what's going on? Jesus just got killed." And he said to them, I'm going to read Luke 24:25. It says, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet had spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" In verse 27, he says, "And beginning at Moses in Genesis, and all the prophets, all the major and minor prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So Jesus saying again that all of those scriptures were all about me. In verse 44, he says, "Then he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and all the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. In verse 45, the Bible says that then opened he their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So Jesus had to open their understanding for them to be able to comprehend the scriptures. So we must become one with the Word. Who is Jesus? The Word, God's Word in human flesh. So until our understanding is open, we cannot comprehend the scriptures. Ladies and gentlemen, the Old Testament is Jesus concealed. The Old Testament is Jesus concealed. The New Testament is Jesus revealed. So the Old Testament was Jesus in types and shadows, and symbols, and metaphoric expressions. So, you look, for instance, you look at Noah. The ark that Noah built is Jesus in a type. It's a type of Jesus. Numbers 21:6. The Israelites, they had murmured against God and against Moses. And the Bible says that the serpent came in and started biting, and the people were dying. And they came to Moses, and they said, "The people are dying because the serpent came in." And Moses went to God, and God told him to make a brazen serpent, put it on a pole for all to see. It says, "Everyone that looks upon that brazen serpent will live." That brazen serpent is a type of Christ. Is Christ in a type? Christ in a type. So God instructed Moses to make that serpent, and when he put it on the pole, when the people looked, they expressed their faith in Christ as a type. So today, when Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." When you come unto Christ, what you are expressing is your faith in what Christ had done. Praise God. So the same thing in John 3:16, the Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 3:14, the Bible says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Verse 15, it says that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. In the Old Testament, in Genesis 22, verse 1 to 14, I'm raising against time now. Bible says, and God told Abraham, actually, that he should sacrifice his son. But God did not intend for Isaac to be killed. It was a type of Christ. Because somewhere down the line, Christ was going to die. It wasn't supposed to be Isaac. But God was testing to see if Abraham will obey the instruction that God was giving him. In Exodus 12, verse 3, the Bible says that God actually instructed every household in Israel while they were still in Egypt. Instructed them, it was a Passover lamb. God told them to take a lamb and kill it and roast it. Eat it in a hurry and use the blood on their lintel. That was a type of Christ. In John 1:29, so I'm giving you one in the old and one in the new. In the new, in John 1:29, John saw Jesus approaching him, and John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Thus, the Lamb was, God instructed the Israelite to take the lamb, slaughter it, use the blood on their lintel. The same lamb, a type. In the old, now Christ is the lamb that took away the sin of the world. In Exodus 16:15, God provided bread for the Israelites in the wilderness. In John 6:35, Bible says that, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He who comes unto me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." One in the old, one in the new. In Leviticus 8:15, the Bible talks about the sacrifice that was made for the atonement of the sin of Israel that was to be done every year. And in Hebrews 9:22, Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Christ became our sacrificial lamb. Ladies and gentlemen, in the New Testament, you will never see David and Bathsheba. You will never see David and Bathsheba. I'll give you a background to that story. David was supposed to be at war, but he was laid back at home and was walking in the on the balcony and saw this woman having her bath. And she was, just watching her while all that. And then before, one thing led to another, and he impregnated her. And Uriah, who was supposed to be her husband, was killed. David arranged for him to be killed. In the New Testament, you will never find that story in the New Testament. It was in the Old. Samson did not only commit suicide. He committed suicide and homicide or whatever. He killed other people, like in thousands. Abraham had a child out of wedlock. You will never find that in the New Testament. Noah was a drunkard. You will never find it in the New Testament. Sarah doubted the angels that brought the promise to her. You will never find it in the New Testament. Rahab and Harlot. You will never find it in the New Testament. Jacob was a trickster. You will never find that in the New Testament. In the New Testament, you will find this. By faith, Abraham, an elder who obtained good report. By faith, Abel, who offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the things yet to be seen, moved with godly fear. By faith, in the New Testament you will find, by faith, Sarah, who received strength to conceive. In the New Testament you will find, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each son of Joseph. By faith, in the New Testament you will find, the Bible says that by faith, the harlot Rahab was not destroyed because she believed. So the Old Testament, everything in the Old Testament is conditioned on what they did, on the people. The New Testament is conditioned on what Christ had done. The Old Testament, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not. The moment that you do it, destruction is coming on them. But in the New Testament, you have the righteousness of God. You are God's righteousness personified. Who he is, what he has, the righteousness of Christ is credited to your account. The righteousness of Christ is credited to your account. So you are righteous. When God looks at you, he doesn't see your wrong. He sees what Christ had done by which you became righteous. So you are God's. You are God's righteousness. You are God's righteousness walking. You are walking God, walking righteousness of God. Why? The new covenant does not record faults. The New Testament does not record fault. It does not record sin. It only records exploits. Why? All faults were punished on Christ. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So all the wages of sin was punished in Christ. God doesn't look away from wrongs. He doesn't look away from sin. But all of your sins was punished on Christ. And by what Christ had done, you became righteous. All you have to do is to believe. And when you believe, you receive. Everything that Christ had done is credited to your account. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the excellent ministry of Jesus. When we are beneficiaries of all that Christ had done, and with thanksgiving in our heart, we declare we are winners. We overcome the world by the reason of all that Christ had done. We declare in the name of Jesus, we are walking in the reality of who Christ is and what he has done in and through us. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We bless and magnify your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Pastor Adebayo, thank you. We are made righteous through Christ. You know, one of the things, just to bring this home, that really stood out to me in this message was twofold. I would love to be in Luke 24 when Jesus walked with the disciples in the road to Emmaus, and he explained to them everything about him. I want God to explain to me this, to this, to this, to this. The amazing part is that when Christ came, we were given everything that we needed in order to begin to understand. Okay, listen, Luke 8, and this is what I want you to take home today especially. Jesus said, you have been given the opportunity to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they're in parables, so that although they see, they may not see, and although they hear, they may not understand. We live in a world where you look around and you see God. You cannot not see God. But the world cannot see it. Why? Because in Christ, you have been given the opportunity to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but I rejoice in that. Church, be blessed this week. God's going to show you something about his kingdom this week. Take his word. Go in humility. Just say, Lord, help me understand something here. Spend time in it. Be blessed. Bless one another. Amen. We'll see you next week. Praise the Lord.